All right, are you ready? All right, we shall begin. We have reached the end of our study of Rod Dreher's The Benedict Option. We are on the concluding chapters, I believe it's chapter 10. Whatever number he gives to it. This is our 11th session, but nevertheless, the conclusion, the Benedict decision. A much shorter chapter. Some of the stuff I'm not going to relate. I'm just going to give you two images, and then we'll have a chance to discuss everything that we've talked about, this whole series on the Benedict Option, which has given us, as many people would say, not necessarily something to agree with, but something to think about. Much of it is agreeable. Some of it is causes the stroking of the beard. And so we'll talk about some of these things and how they apply to St. George's today. But before we do, we shall pray. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has committed to thy holy church the care and nurture of thy people, enlighten with thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. So many of you recall in the first chapter or two of the Benedict Option, we were given an image to consider. And that was the image of the rising floodwaters of the culture and the need to, I guess you could say, A, return to the ark, and B, just reinforce the ark. Work on the ark. That's the church. Because as the floodwaters rise, someone's going to need to exist while everyone else is drowning in secularism, really. And so we have a double vision, the good kind. The first vision is that of the ark, the image of the church as the ship of salvation. Many of you probably know, but maybe some of you who are new don't. The reason that this room over here is called the nave is related to the word navy, and it is intended to look like an upside-down ship. And some churches you go into looks exactly like an upside-down ship. Nevertheless, what is to be communicated by this is the ship of salvation. The very front of the church is called the sanctuary. Some churches you walk into and they call the whole thing the sanctuary. The sanctuary is at the front of the nave, which is the ship of salvation in which all of us two by two will be sailing in this ship to salvation. That's the nature of the nave. We are in the ship. It's an image, it's an icon, but it's meant to communicate that you're in the right room if the floods are going to rise in the world. And so the question was asked, and is asked and answered in the Benedict Option, about what must be due to prepare the ark for the coming flood. And so I don't know how to stir your imaginations to remember the last 10 weeks of this course to bring up things that you want to discuss about what's been put here. But he's given us several ideas about politics, about education, about technology, and about a number of things, about liturgy, about sacraments, about theology, in terms of strengthening the ark. And so the question for us is, are the waters rising? Do we need to do this? Is this the right mentality? Is this too, what would you say, escapist, to say everybody run for the hills? Don't talk amongst yourselves. Talk with all of us. any comments or ideas or thoughts about what we've been reading these last few weeks?
I do.
All right, Deacon Josh.
The phrase you said, you're running for the hills. I don't know if that's exactly what Rod Dreher is pointing out, is running for the hills. I would say the idea of running for the hills, the image, is a bad one for the church.
Okay.
Because I remember, it was probably over a year ago, I was talking to Bishop Chad. Came right before he was going to be elected to be our head honcho. I asked him a question. We had a talk like this, and I said, in your opinion, what is the biggest problem facing the church, and how do we fix it? He said, the biggest problem is just continuing to be the church, and the way that you fix this is to be the church. And so I think, instead of like running for the hills, the call is to be the church wherever you are. You know, we're not fleeing the world. We're not giving up our jobs and moving to a compound. But there is a sense in which by being the church, the world will kind of like pass us by. Hmm. Like we'll be like an island in a stream. So I think that we can be the church without running away, but by simply being the church, the world will move away from us. Does that make sense?
Or another right way to say it maybe is to dig in.
Yeah.
We're not running away, we're digging in. We're already where we ought to be, and if we've been a little bit flimsy about it, we need to get a little more dug in about what we're doing here at St. George's and in the church. So the idea that running away isn't the right way to think about it, excluding yourself from influence in the culture, but just continuing or trying to understand more what it means to be the church and then doing it at St. George's in Simpsonville, South Carolina. Mr. Bowdell.
The world would say, oh, you're building an Alamo, you're retreating, and you're going to be, monastic and retreat. No. We say we're preserving what God intended for the world as the ship of salvation. We are preserving it, and come and see.
Yeah.
Yeah.
At a recent book I read called Evangelical's Not Enough by Thomas Howard, and in the last chapter he says, Jesus says, come and eat. Jesus doesn't say, come and try to understand. Because it's a mystery. Come and eat. Come, you're welcome. Come and eat. Come and dine.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's I'm going to go to it here in a couple slides. We're only doing about three slides today. He has another image where he says, a good farmer will know. Well, he was in the Holy Land and they were talking about olive. Not pastures, what do you call it? Olive groves, yeah, that's right. And he said, every good farmer knows that there's some seasons where you'll get you can expect a bountiful harvest, and there are other seasons where you're going to have to save the seeds. He says this season is a saving seeds season in our culture. Nevertheless, we're not going to starve, and we're not really hunkering down with our heads between our knees, but it may be a bit of a seed saving season to go to the agricultural imagery. Did I see another hand? Another part of the discussion? Michael.
Another way of saying the same thing is that we all understand pendulum swing.
Right.
If you go too far to the right, they'll end up at some point, they're going to go to the left. If we're headed way of looking at it left right now, if we're hunkering down in one way, we would not let those winds of change move us.
Okay.
We're going to sit where we are, we're a community, and we're a strong community, and the stronger the community are, the more people are attracted to us.
Right.
They're after a strong community. And when a pendulum moves the other way, we move with it. So we can constantly be reinforcing our values. But to be a strong, I think people have a community, that's why they move into subdivisions and have gated communities. They're protected from the outside.
Right.
And what the church does, in my opinion, is offer you that protection.
Or this
good church community.
Stability is a good word, because people can't help but notice that even within the 8-year presidency of one of our presidents, the position on a key moral issue completely reversed and went to the opposite. Something that, it's like, wow, the sands are really shifting in this culture. They're really, and people, I think this is why a lot of folks are interested in something old, anything old. And by the way, paganism is old. So a lot of people think paganism is, maybe that's the way to go, because at least it's been the same thing for thousands of years. I'll just be an old-timey pagan. people that are looking to the church, oftentimes there's something uneasy about a church that changes every year or two. And so the fact that not only is our church relatively the same year to year, but the liturgy is the same week to week. It's always the same. You don't ever come to church wondering, what's Father Paul going to do today? Because it's always, it's stable. And that stability, I think, disperses amongst the congregation. It's a part of the mentality. Somebody asked, and I want to say it was C.S. Lewis, because I've searched everywhere for this quote. Why do you pray the same prayers every week? Why do you do the same liturgical cycle every year? And he said, because we believe the same thing every week. We believe the same thing every year. That's why. That's a pretty good answer. It's a little smart aleck, but, you know, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. You know, the mentality of the ark, you have to recognize, is that the ark, even Noah's ark, was a temporary situation. There was a flood, and the flood one day subsided, okay? So you could say when the ark reached its destination, or you can push an image too far. But nevertheless, what he's trying to help us through is to understand that when St. Benedict created the Benedictine order, it was at a particular time in a particular context of the culture of the Roman Empire collapsing. And so he said, man, if this is all going to collapse, we're going to need something to remain when this whole thing falls. And that's what he's saying right now. We're basically coming to another fall of a Roman Empire, and we need to not be caught unawares or be out amongst the floodwaters when we should be in the ark. So,
Father Paul.
Yes, Judy.
Did you say that the sign that we have had at the entrance to our parking lot is an image of what we are doing?
Yeah.
We say, keep the construction crews out of there. Don't come in and make a mess.
Yeah.
Everyone else is welcome.
Everyone else is welcome. And even construction folks are welcome on Sundays. Yeah. Don't drive that machine in here, but... Yeah, that's exactly right. And we're about due for a new sign. We were really hoping that one of those tractors would run into our sign and tear it apart, and then they'd have to pay. Nah, they didn't wreck it. So it's about time for perhaps the brick pillars to remain and a new sign to be put there, something more better. If you look, our current sign has bullet holes in it. It had bullet holes when I arrived at this church 9.5 years ago. That's weird. Anyhow, so we need to get the bullet hole sign down, and we're going to start thinking about that real quick. Bob Adway.
I'd like to say something about the ark. It's something that God made. Christ made the church.
Right.
And it's an eternal thing, and where we're going to is the new heavens and the new earth.
Sure.
And
yeah.
We're going to have to, you know, cooperate with him and maintain that, but there's nothing going to destroy the church.
Right.
Nothing's ever going to. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church.
That's right.
I don't care how dark
it is. No, it doesn't matter.
It don't matter how dark it is.
He has a quotation here that I resist, but he does say, it says, the scriptures say that Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And he says, but it doesn't say against the Western church. And I thought, oh, yeah. That's just what an Eastern person would say. The Western church is going to fall. The Eastern church will prevail. But I will say this. It doesn't say that the world will not prevail against St. George's. That's possible. If we lose our way and lose our footing and forget what we're doing and try to, you know, make everybody in the world happy at the same time, you know, St. George's could be lost. I don't anticipate it, but... But anyhow, yeah, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church, that's for sure. We should also recognize how foolish Noah and his family were considered to be in the popular culture for having done what they were doing. The stupidest family on the whole planet is building a ship in the middle of, you know, the desert. Give me strength, you know. And a source of mockery and laughter and in other words, if what we're doing seems strange to the world, don't worry about it. It seemed strange a long time ago, too, until the flood came, and then it made a lot of sense. And speaking of waters, he's talking constantly about liquid modernity. the modern culture that just shifts week to week, news cycle to news cycle, year to year, until we don't know who we are, what we're doing anymore. It starts to make sense to have an arc at that point. Josh, then we'll go to the next slide.
I just want to comment on what Bob said, which is really true, because sometimes we forget this, and I didn't understand this as I was growing up, but the church is not a man-made institution. First, so many people say the church is made by man. The church is divine. It's established by Jesus Christ and his apostles. Now, this church was built by men, but the church that Jesus Christ established will never, ever be destroyed. So in a sense, we're invincible. We just need to live like that. But that's one thing I resist. So many people say, "Oh, the church is just man-made." The church is not man-made. The church is made by God.
And this is another part of this book that I resist, and I still believe that it's part of the way you have to write in order to sell books. You have to have a little bit of panic in the tone. But a few times per chapter, he'll say something like, if such and such doesn't happen, we won't have a chance. And I feel like, won't have a chance. Give me strength. The only person who gives us a chance is the Lord, and he'll decide when we don't have a chance. So if your children are using cell phones, they won't have a chance. And I feel like, oh, get real. That's not true. I mean, maybe it's not the world's greatest thing to have a smartphone. But don't tell me that they don't have a chance. I mean, if Daniel could exist in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and be... Anyway, I'm just saying there's a number of situations where we didn't have a chance and we did just fine. Michael, and then maybe the next.
If I've ever placed, I would suggest every Christian put on his to-do list as you go to see the art.
Oh, the...
And it is unbelievable. It is worth all it takes to get there. It's in Kentucky, not far from Cincinnati. Out in the middle of nowhere where we went.
Right.
They're building another theme park. Huge biblical theme park is what they got back in that whole area.
The Ark Experience, I think is what it's called, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Ark Encounter.
Encounter, that's right.
And it's really worthwhile seeing. It's easily reached right off of I-75. There's signs there. And it's fabulous. You'll be amazed at how they've reconstructed the inside, even to show you how they store the food for the animals.
Hmm. And the water,
and how they dispose of the
waste. The effluent, yeah. Thank you. Another slide here. We were talking about double vision. The first vision is the vision of the ark. And he writes, well, and it's not just the ark. So what does he say here? Page 238. He says, during the Babylonian captivity of the Hebrews, God granted the prophet Ezekiel a vision of the restored holy city of Jerusalem. In the vision, a mysterious man leads the prophet into a rebuilt temple. Ezekiel sees a stream of water issuing forth from the altar, flowing out of its openings and into the world outside. It deepens and widens the farther it spreads from the temple until it has become a river that no one can cross. Everywhere this water flows, abundant life follows. The traditional interpretation of Ezekiel's vision holds that it was fulfilled on Pentecost, when God poured out the Holy Spirit on the gathered disciples, inaugurating a new era with the birth of the church. Through the church, the restored temple would flow the living waters of salvific grace. The church then is both an ark and a wellspring. And Christians must live in both realities. God gave us the ark of the church to keep us from drowning in the raging flood, but he also gave us the church as a place to drown our old selves symbolically in the water of baptism and to grow a new life nourished by the never-ending torrent of his grace. You cannot live the Benedict option without seeing both visions simultaneously. You cannot live the Benedict option. Ugh, that kind of language drives me crazy. But anyway, the idea that there's two visions here. Now, the one is the ark, and you could accuse the ark mentality of being escapist. But the New Jerusalem, the temple out of which flows waters that will nourish not only you, but the rest of the world, that's not escapist. And that's worthy of a foundation. of a stability, if the world is going to go from one side to the other, pendulum to the other, pendulum, do you think that the city of God is going to go from pendulum to pendulum? No, the city of God is on a foundation. It sits where it is. You can go left or you can go right if you want to, but the nourishing waters are coming right out from the altar. If you want to be a part of it, it's right here. It's right in front of you. We did confirmation yesterday, and one of the images of the sacraments is the image of a boy drowning in a river. A man throws him a rope, and he grabs the rope. That's the picture of the sacramental life. God is the man. You are the boy. He throws to you the means of your salvation. And you, in faith, reach out to grab that rope. And he says, George Carlton says, and how much is signified in the grasping of that rope? The belief that the rope will hold. The belief that the one who threw the rope is willing to pull you in. The belief that it means something. Anyway, the belief that this one who's standing on the side is reaching out to save you, and it really means you will be saved. That's what's happening in a church like ours. That's what's happening in the church, I should say. This vision of Ezekiel, a city of Jerusalem. Abundant life follows. Ezekiel's prophecy is fulfilled in Pentecost at the church. And you can't, you basically can't paint a picture of that. You can't without it looking soupy or... So this is a bit of a soupy picture, but it's close enough, right? You get it? The idea that there's a city of God, a rebuilt temple, and out of the altar flows a nourishing stream from which, if you want to be alive, you'll be near it or you'll be a part of it. That's a good picture for the church, too. And if you're out in the wilderness somewhere pursuing some silly end, knock it off. This is where the food is. This is where the water is. This is where the nourishment is. This is where God is. That's a part of our mission here, too. Even as, you know, we're mixing metaphors, but he did it. Even as floodwaters rise, okay. Any comments about that? The church is a new Jerusalem. Second part of the double vision. Church's New Jerusalem idea is part of the plan, the strategy. The strategy just isn't to run away. He says the strategy is to make sure that the sacramental life of your church is strong, vital, constant, and stable. This is where Anglicans can pat each other on the back because we kind of got that one down. Anyhow, I don't hear any. I hear crickets on that one. I think I got one more slide after this, but go ahead.
I mean, I can make comments.
Sure.
The thing that struck me most is when it finally struck me that what we're doing in the sanctuary is not just symbolic. It's not just full of pretty pictures to make us think about angels and saints, and that Father does make us think about Jesus, but that in some mystical but real way, we are in there. We are present at Christ's sacrifice of himself to the Father at Calvary and the heavenly banquet in Jerusalem at the end of all time. We're already participating in the eschaton. And the tension is we have to leave that sacramental presence, go back out into the world. But when I realized we're not just doing this because, oh, this is a really clever way to remind us how Jesus did these things for us. It's actually those things happening that we participate in. And that blew my mind when I finally figured out that was what was happening.
And just to follow up on what Deacon Josh said, on page 238 at the bottom, mm-hmm. He talks about love is the only way we make it through what is to come, and he talks about how love manifests itself. And then, and by the way, for many Christians, through receiving the holy sacraments. And covered that, but that is what we're here for, right, Deacon Josh?
And he has to say through many because he wants to sell books to everybody.
Exactly.
But really, if he's Eastern Orthodox, he means through every Christian needs to be receiving the sacraments. But he has to sell this book to everybody. So he says through many, and by many he might mean all. But anyhow, you really should be. If the Lord gives you a command, do this, then you probably ought to do it. regardless of the circumstances. I already mentioned the idea about the seeds. I don't know. He says one of the monks that he was talking to said, if you can't afford a horse, a donkey will do. So he said, he asked, are we the donkeys? I don't know why I put that in there, but anyhow, I thought that was a funny little vision. In other words, you may look to the past and see, you know, Josh and I were talking this morning about the great church fathers, and you think, you know, I'm already 44, okay, but most of the church fathers by age 44 had done miraculous things, had written miraculous things, had St. Athanasius, by most counts, had written on the incarnation before he was 18. And that's still reverberating through the world. And you think, we might just be the donkeys. The horses are somewhere else. We're just laboring. Just pull this sucker up the hill. Come on. Anyway, John.
Like Josh, I can make comments too. I've not read the book,
okay,
which is my fault, not anybody else's, but does he talk anything at all about the Great Commission to go out and make disciples, or does he just want you to hunker down and wait for the flood to pass?
Does he have a chapter on that? I don't know if he has a chapter.
It seems like we talk a lot about patting ourselves on the back for being a great church, but the Great Commission says we're supposed to go out and make disciples. So I wonder if it's mostly passive that we're talking about or something active we could be doing.
Well, there's a critique of this. The critique of this book is that it's too much hunker down, not enough go out into the world and make disciples. It's a little bit too much defense, and it's a little bit too much of too much Denethor and not enough Gandalf. Okay, Denethor is flee for your lives, and Gandalf is don't abandon your posts, draw your swords. You know, it's time. You know. So there's a little bit too much flee for your lives in here. But in other words, there isn't a chapter saying, here's what evangelism is. But when he's talking about education as Christian formation, that's a bit, that's basically saying we haven't been quite doing our job educating our young ones on the faith. So that when they go to college and dingbat professor and introduces them to an atheistic thought, the very first one they've ever encountered, they figure, wow, this is what they haven't been telling me. No, you should introduce that to them long before and show them how to counter it. And in a sense, that is an evangelical mindset. But in terms of does he have a strategy for going out and taking the, you know, getting...
Take the fight to the enemy.
Taking the fight to the enemy, it's not in this book.
And you did use sort of a marine metaphor about, you know, hunker down into your bunkers and stuff like that.
Yeah.
If you're talking about a naval thing, you're really talking about throwing out another anchor.
It could be, yeah, that's right. But you read the gist of the book, the subtitle is A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. And the strategy is not turning a post-Christian nation back into a Christian nation. That's kind of the gist of this. And you can guess that part of the gist of this book is helping you to recognize we're in a post-Christian nation, and if he accomplishes that, he'll be satisfied. You get the sense. Jeff.
Our ordinary, extraordinary Bishop Walter said last summer in Atlanta, he said, to differentiate ourselves from the Episcopal Church, traditional Anglicans are a missionary church. Episcopalians tend to be an issue church.
I say that again?
An issue church.
Issues church,
they're,
yes,
they're
right.
They're focused on issues. We are focused on missionary work.
Right.
We do that internationally, of course, but we also do that here.
Right.
We're a mission church.
Right. And we typically, and you may find this to be a weakness, I don't know, but when you listen to our Anglican prayer cycle for unity, you notice you don't hear, when you hear the city names, you don't hear Atlanta, Philadelphia, Orlando, New York, San Francisco. You don't hear that. You hear Pewaukee. You hear Simpsonville. You know, in other words, we're not heading for the places where the $10 million church already is. We're headed out into the neighborhoods, and it's the same in our overseas works, or global partnerships. They don't build the church in Manila. They build the church in Masuk, which they don't have a big church there because the Romans have a 20,000 person church with one clergyman here, and they require everyone to come out from the country to the church, and they don't even have transportation. So you build a church where the people are that aren't being served, and that in a sense I think is what he's talking about. We're not sitting with our arms folded having conferences on some issue or something like that. We don't have an issue conference. When all the clergy get together at clergy conference, we all go, "How are you doing? I'm doing okay. How are you doing? We're fine. We're doing all right. That's a good idea. I'll do that too. Okay, see you." And get back to work. Work, 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 work. You know, it's not that many people laying around bloviating about issues of the day or something like that. We're just getting down to work. So, yeah, that's a good point. I didn't have many slides today because I knew the last chapter's short and it's a little dreamy. So I thought we would just have a little conversation. Got a few more minutes if anyone has a final thought. Or let's see. See, he has a final thought. Maybe we should. Oh, Michael, go ahead.
We are this and they are that. The difference between us and I've been to do more than not church as Bob has, Bob Attaway, that's an observed mass. In the Anglican Church, which is a participatory mass.
You're participating.
As
right.
The people we participate in that. We don't stand in and observe it. That was my conclusion at going to an Orthodox church. That it's an observed mass, in my view.
I would say, if we're going to talk about that, it would be one of the strengths of the Anglican Church is you're asked to participate in this. You have a role, and you got to learn. It takes a few weeks to learn it. Sing now, sit now, stand now, say something, don't say something. Pray along with us, cross yourself, don't cross yourself. Get up, come forward, go back, sit down. There's work to do, and that's why it's called the liturgy. It's liturgy simply means the work of the people. It's the work that you're doing in worship. It's not an observed mass. You don't sit at the back and just watch. I'm loving more and more to listen to EWTN, and when I listen to their mass, I think they have a daily mass that they play, I can't help but believe that beautiful singing is coming from paid cantors. That is not the congregation singing those responses. That is.
Well, we can do that with our congregation.
I know. We could have a paid cantor and all that, but I have the distinct impression, even from listening, that this is being observed by people in the congregation who are just watching it happen. That's not to knock it. That's a strength of Anglicanism. Bob.
Well, I just like to say.
Okay. Right.
You get to participate in the Eucharist, but you have to have been received into the Orthodox Church. They're not going to, a catechumen cannot receive the body and blood of Christ.
I think he doesn't mean
not to be
right.
Baptized and chrismated into the church, and that's a process that takes 6 months to a year.
But I think you didn't mean actually receiving the sacrament. You meant the liturgy itself is set out as something that the clergy do.
That's
basically what he's saying.
People standing there, and when I was there,
observing,
I tried to sing, and it's all done. It's all chanting and stuff.
Right. Yeah.
And a lot of it is read by the priest or the deacon, or that sort of thing. And people are just saying amen, or they're just keeping their mouth shut. So I see what you're.
Yeah, I think that. Isn't that what you meant?
Yeah. What the Roman Catholic Church tried to do with Vatican II was steal some of the Anglican participation
part,
incorporate into their mass.
Yeah.
And the cantor, really, if I remember right, is singing the psalm, and then there's a response
right.
of the group that's made up for that day. I don't know where they
yeah.
came from.
Yeah.
It's not, you know, the congregation doesn't say the psalm, the cantor says the psalm, and there's a response like, thank you, Jesus.
Right, yeah, yeah.
But, yeah, they I think they stole a lot of the liturgy, in a way, from the Anglican, so people would participate.
Right. Maybe on the radio it only comes across because the microphone has the cantor and the choir, and the microphone doesn't have the congregation. And I'm always here. So they say, what do you think of the Roman church? I don't know. I'm always here. So I'm sure it's wonderful. I've just never been there. So anyhow, I think that's all we have for the Benedict option. We're going to start a new mini-series next week on the theme of Advent, the official theme of Advent, which is, brace yourself, you've heard this before, the four last things: death, hell, judgment, and heaven. Or death, judgment, heaven, and hell. We've got 3 weeks to cover it. The fourth week, we'll be preparing. We'll be greening the church and doing nine lessons and carols on the fourth Sunday of Advent. But for the first three Sundays of Advent, we'll be doing the four last things. And we're through with the Benedict option. There, we did it. Yay. All right. Thank you.